for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, April the 2nd, 1994. Spring Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This evening, for a few minutes, I'm going to read about four scriptures. And then when we conclude with this part of the service, David Brogdon is going to come and minister. He's going to follow along the line of what's going to take place here in the next few minutes. And then Tommy Cook will conclude with additional teaching along the line that I speak on here for a few minutes and that David speaks on. And Tommy will conclude in that which the Lord has given him, which the Lord gave him prior to the fact that he knew what we were going to do here this evening. And the Lord had given David what he's going to speak on before he knew what was going to take place here this evening. Now, you're wondering what's going to take place. Well, we will get you out of consternation very quickly. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, and I will read the 23rd verse from the F.R. Fenton translation. I will give you a moment to find the 34th chapter of Exodus and the 23rd verse of the book of Exodus. Okay? It says, three times in a year shall all your men, males, appear before the presence of the Lord, the ever-living Elohim of Israel. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. That word feast doesn't mean to gather together to eat something. That word feast there means to appear before the Lord. And in this verse, it is called a feast. But if you check it out in the original, it says to appear before the Lord. Have a feast of appearing before the Lord. And thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. And thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, Passover. And none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits, Pentecost, of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, the feast of ingathering, tabernacles, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God. As Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, first fruits, and ingatherings. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Feast of Tabernacles. In that reading, you have three Sabbath days. You have the first Sabbath, then you have the 7-day Sabbath, and then you have an 8th day Sabbath. And several times through the Scriptures, there are double Sabbaths in the Scripture. And here we have a double Sabbath. And there was a double Sabbath also at Passover, the year that Jesus was crucified. It fell on at the time of a double Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, we will read verses 16 and 17. Three times in the year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, Passover, in the feast of weeks, Pentecost, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now, here at the campground for the last couple of years, we have been trying to obey that, especially at a spring camp meeting, which falls in the first time. And then when we're here by ourselves at Pentecost, whoever of us is here, and then again in September. I believe last year we did it at Labor Day, even though it was ahead of time. We did that. So this evening, I'm going to ask all the men, young and old, to the least, to get up out of your seat and come up here and present yourself unto the Lord. Bill, is Curtis there? Tell Curtis, come on up here. Dr. No, Gene, come and stand with us here. Brother Holland, come and stand with David here. Bill? Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. Thank you. We come this evening solemnly to present ourselves unto the Lord. It is not with gesture or with laity, but we come, this is a solemn assembly, to present yourself unto the Lord, to bring yourself as an offering to the Lord Jesus. I come to offer myself this evening unto the Lord. And I thank you for it. Where's Bill? Oh, there he comes. He was in the basement. Okay, I was looking for you, Bill. Come on over here, my brother Holland. Phil, come over here and stand by Bill. Clough, you belong over there by Phil. Amen. Amen. Father, we come this evening. I come and present myself unto thee.
Yes, Lord.
A servant, Father, for thy kingdom. Father, help me to be a willing and faithful servant, a love slave of the Lord Jesus. Father, that I shall be faithful. Now, Father, I lift up these men before you, each one. Father, may their hearts be turned unto Thee. Father, may their desire be unto the Lord Jesus. Father, this evening I bind every male man in this household from the least to the eldest. I bind them to the kingdom of the living God. And I break every curse over their household. And I loose them, Father, from every thing that would hinder in their family life. And I loose the joy and the praise and the worship of the Lord into their household. And help them, Father, to be the priest that stands forth to declare that Jesus is Lord in their household. Father, I thank you for the privilege you've given us to gather together under your name and to bind ourselves together in the name of the Lord Jesus for the sake of the kingdom. And I thank you for it and I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Father, as we stand here tonight, I remember the scripture, how that they stood as one man. And so, Lord, tonight, in Jesus' name, we stand as part of that one man. And we pray for unity for all the homes, for all the husbands and wives and children, Lord God. And again, Lord, we take authority and bind every spirit of Jezebel and Ahab over our families. And we ask liberty in the Holy Ghost. And we ask, Father, you'd give the boldness and the confidence that each one of us needs to be the head of the home, Lord God, and the husband and the father we need to be in our homes. Help each one of us tonight, we pray. Lord, we present ourselves to you, Lord God. Lord, let our praises and our worship come up before you as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, Lord, unto you, Lord God, and unto you alone. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Ray, I wish you'd come over here and stand here as a representative of all these men.
Hallelujah.
You represent the campground as well. Doc, will you pray for him as a representative of all the families,
yes,
of all the men that are present here?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I hold up all the men who work so faithfully
in you,
Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for them, Lord God. All those that work here, Lord, that can't be present. Lord, I just thank you for them. Lord, I ask you to bless them now, Lord Jesus. Lord, you said that your blessings would flow down through the families of these men who worked faithfully and love you for 1,000 generations. Lord, I speak blessings on their families now, Lord, to go down, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to go down and bless their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and those children yet unborn. Lord, I just thank you. I speak blessings to their children. I speak salvation, supplication, and grace to them, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you send the war angels out now and draw in those unsaved family members, Lord God, those that have strayed away, Lord, those that need a fresh anointing, Lord God. Draw them back in, Lord God, and open their eyes that they might behold you, Lord God. Touch their children, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, I ask blessings now, Lord, financial blessings on these people, Lord. Stretch their salary, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing to their families now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, physical healing, Lord God. Spiritual healing, Lord. Touch them, Lord Jesus. Lord, I come against bitterness, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, the devil will try to put bitterness on our people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, and a feeling of being unloved. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I loose the agape love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak shalom to these men and their families, Lord God. I speak shalom to go down through the families of these men in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. And touch the family members. We thank you for it, Lord. And draw them back in. Lord, you said that you would send the spirit of Elijah to turn the children to the fathers, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, I speak the spirit of Elijah to go forth and turn the children back into the fathers and to the grandfathers. In the name of Jesus, Lord God. Draw them in, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. We come to you, oh, Father, with a full heart. And as Abraham offered up Isaac, we offer up ourselves to the glory of our Heavenly Father and our King Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we praise you, Father. We praise you. Everyone here praises you and loves you. Thank you, Father.
Father, I thank you according to your word, Father, as they've come to present themselves at the feast, Father God, as they begin to present themselves at all the feasts, Father God, that you would watch over them, Father God, protect them, that the devourer would not hurt them in any way, Father God, according to your word, Father. As Israel came up, Father God, that you watched over their properties, and the devourer never hurt their properties, Father God, and they were blessed as they observed your feast, Father God. So, Father, as the brothers have said, I pronounce the blessings of God upon each and every one as they presented themselves here this day. In Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, it's so wonderful to be here. To be with your men, Father. Lord, that represent the strength of your kingdom. Lord God, we pray your richest blessings upon them, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would impress them with their responsibility and authority, Lord. That you would help them to fulfill that in their families, Lord. And in their ministries, in their church, Lord, here in the camp, Father. Lord, it's an awesome burden that you have given us as men, Father. And Lord, it makes us shake when we think what you expect out of us, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to dedicate ourselves again to that task, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you now that you have told us to do these things, Lord. And they are not easy at all, Father. They're very difficult to do, Lord. And Lord, we just ask now that you would impart the courage, understanding, wisdom, and strength to us, Lord, that we might do this, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand what is required of us out of the Word of God. And help us to be good husbands and fathers and grandfathers and Christian men and Christian leaders and in the ministry, Father, Christian ministers, Lord. Help us to fulfill this, Lord. Lord, we just ask that your anointing would be upon each and every man, Father, to fulfill this difficult task that you have given us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke the devourer away from us in Jesus' name. We rebuke every spirit, every infirmity, every disease, everything that would try to put us down and keep us from doing this. And Lord, I just also lift up the women, Father, that they would support us, Father, in the things that you have called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them anointing and an understanding to support us in this difficult task that we have, Father. And Lord, may your richest blessings lie upon this camp and what they're trying to do and how they're trying to build the men up, Lord, to do the things that we're supposed to do, Father. Just bless this camp, Lord, and bless each and every man and each and every family, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
I want you all to hold hands, take hold of hands, everybody.
Bind us together, love. Bind us together, love. Bind us together with love. Bind us together, love. Bind us together, love. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why I can see. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we can sing.
Hallelujah. Three times in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God three times in the year. So the Lord says when we come to appear before him, he'll look after our things at home. And we'll not have to worry about them. He'll take care of them. And the angel of the Lord will watch over. Father, I thank you for these men. I charge them before you, Father, this night to serve you with all of their heart. That they shall strive to hide your word in their heart. They shall strive to walk before you in holiness and righteousness. And they shall be quick to repent of any area of their life. If that they falter or fail, they will get up and say, in Jesus' name, by the blood, I will walk on and be an overcomer. Amen. And I charge them with that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I guess I ought to introduce David. David Brogdon used to live here in Hot Springs. He came from Jacksonville area and moved down here, and now he's moved back up to Jacksonville. And who knows, he may move back this way one day. But David Brogdon, we appreciate him, and the Lord has really been moving in ministry through him. And, when he was here and since he's gone back to Jacksonville, it's really, the Lord's really been stirring his heart. And we just appreciate him coming down and joining in with us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. To continue on with what our brother started and what the Lord had laid upon my heart was continue on in a Passover, but looking at it a little bit deeper, perhaps looking at the other parts of the Passover. So, Father, we just thank you now for your word as it comes forth. Yes. Father God, it's life to the people as they hear it. I thank you that their ears be unstopped, Father God, to hear the pure word of God. And, Father, the pure word of God will turn them from darkness into light, Father God, would direct them and lead them in their paths, Father God, in Jesus' name. I thank you now, Father, as you use the vessels you've used this evening, Father God, that we be obedient to the Spirit this day and do those things which you so desire, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Leviticus, go to Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm going to take off from there. A number of years ago, I was studying the Feast of the Lord, and I saw that there was something there that had been missed by the church, by the body of Christ. And the fact that God had given these feasts to Israel, and they were perpetual. And they should have been continued on, and they did in the early church, but it was in the dark ages that stopped. But God is shining light again, and I believe we're going to see the culmination of these feasts come to pass once again in the body of Christ. Now, where we are up in Illinois, the Lord has spoke to me to specifically for the Feast of Tabernacles, to put that on and do it as according unto the Lord. But the feast here of Passover, in Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons, or it could read, in their appointed times. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Going to verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priests. Looking at verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall be the number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And this is the Feast of Pentecost. Now looking at verse 23, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month is the first day of the month, ye shall have the Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. This is the Feast of Trumpets. And going down to verse 27, also in the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. This is the Feast of Day of Atonement. Going down to verse 33, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. Now, what I'd like to reveal to you and talk to you about is that these feasts are historical, they're prophetical, they're experiential. The Feast of Passover, first of all, it's historical. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and verse 13. Well, first of all, looking in verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. This is the appointed time. This is the beginning of the Feast of Passover. And going on down, speaking to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall keep it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Going down to verse 13 now, and as they killed this lamb, it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plagues shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's historical. That's the Passover, the beginning of Passover. Prophetically, let's look at John chapter 1. We see here in John that John the Baptist, excuse me if I can get to it here, John the Baptist had something to say about Jesus Christ. So historically, they took the lamb, they slew the lamb. They put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels. And here we find in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus come unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb, prophetically, that was to be slain from the foundation of the world for the sins for us all. Hallelujah. And it's through His blood that we can enter in now to the Holy of Holies, is it not? It's His blood that keeps us from the plagues of the world as we appropriate the blood. You know, I don't believe the body of Christ appropriates the blood of Jesus Christ like they should.
Amen.
I believe as we begin to appropriate more of the blood, and we're going to have to in these days that's coming ahead, as we begin to appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to see protection from what the enemy is doing and what he wants to do. And that's to kill you, to destroy you, to steal from you. So I believe we're going to hear more about the blood as the days come ahead. Okay, experientially, experientially, what does that mean to us? We have to receive Jesus Christ into our heart, don't we? We have to believe on Him, it says in Romans. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. We have to believe upon Him. That's experientially. That's Passover. I believe all of us here today, it was asked, and I believe all of us today have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received Jesus into our heart, have we not?
Amen.
So we have experienced Passover. That's Passover. That's the first one. Now let's go into unleavened bread. Because immediately, right after Passover, comes unleavened bread. 7 days. Now, I call this a 3-in-1 feast. You get three feasts real quick, real fast. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. They all happen in a matter of days. And that's, of all the feasts, that's the only one that happens this way. You'll find that the day of the Feast of Pentecost is a one-day feast, and it's 50 days away from the rest. It's separated, and we're to experience it. Historically, it's been observed when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and God spoke to them at the mountain. They said, "Tell him not to speak to us anymore," paraphrase. told Moses, "We don't want to hear his voice." And that was Pentecost. And we find in Joel in chapter 2 and over in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Ghost was the experience of Pentecost for us. The receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost was Pentecost for us. And then we find in the other feast here of Tabernacles, it's a 3-in-1 feast also. And I know our brother will probably get into that. But it's a 3-in-1 feast. But the difference is that the days separate them. There's some days that separate them quite a bit. And anyway, the unleavened bread, let's go back to it. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now I begin to look at this. And historically, you know, the children of Israel, what do? In unleavened bread, they gather together and they take their little candles and they go through their house and they look for any dirt and any crumbs and any things of that nature. Leaven speaks to us of sin. And so we, as the children of God, need to be looking for the sin in our lives. Now I'm going to take you into the Word of God here and show you that there are 5 leavens in the New Testament. There are 5 leavens in the New Testament. And we need to know what those leavens are. And this is the time at the Feast of Passover, a Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the time we need to be looking at these leavens in our life. Is there sin in my life? See, this is a time of observation. Not only did they observe the Lamb, but they had to observe themselves. We have to look at ourselves. There are 5, and I'm going to tell you them right quickly, and then I'm going to go into the Scriptures with them. There are 5 leavens in the New Testament. There's the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Herodians, the leaven of the Galatians, and the leaven of the Corinthians. 5 leavens. Now let's look at them a minute. What are the leavens, and what is it that Jesus and the other writers had to say about these? The leaven of the Pharisees. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now you're going to go through some scripture here a little bit. Matthew chapter 16, we find Jesus. Chapter 16 starts in actually verse 1 and going down to verse 12. And I won't get into all of it, but it talks about, "And the Pharisees also, which the Sadducees came and tempted, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and morning it will be foul weather. Today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, going back over and looking here in verse 6, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. There was a doctrine that they had. What was their doctrine? Let's look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now that is hypocrisy. That's an outward show. You look good on the outside, but inside you're not good. There's hypocrisy today in the church. They say one thing and they do another. Just do what I say, but don't watch me. You see, we need to be the same whether we're on the job or whether we're in the church. There should be no difference in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be no room for hypocrisy. So that's one of the leavens that we have to look to ourselves. Am I hypocritical? Am I different outside of the church walls? Am I different outside of where my brothers and sisters in Christ are? And so we need to look at ourselves there. Now the next one is the leaven of the Sadducees. Now let's look in Acts 23 and 8, first of all. Acts 23 and 8. Let's go up. This is about Paul. And Paul is speaking before the Sanhedrin, speaking his case before the Sanhedrin. And we find in verse 6, and when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Boy, he got them stirred up, didn't he? Paul, there was wisdom there. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. You know, and we've all heard about the Sadducees. The Sadducees deny the supernatural. They deny the miracles. And some people say they're Sadducee. Because they deny these things. Now, I have to ask myself, do I deny the workings of God in my life or in my brothers and sisters? Do I deny the supernatural? Do I deny the working of miracles? Do I deny the things of God? Let's look over in Mark chapter 12 and see what Jesus has to say. Mark chapter 12, verse 18. And Jesus answered and said unto them, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, to God the things that are God, and they marvel at him. Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying certain things. The Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection. You know, I've got something written down here, and I probably should read it. This year in one particular sect, and I'll call it out, and if you happen to be a part of that, you can write a letter. But in the Presbyterian Church, this year they had a conference, and in that conference in February, what they did was they got together and they said, we're going to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen. We're going to raise up Sophia, the goddess of fertility, and we're going to pray to Sophia. And they did. And they began to worship Sophia, the goddess of fertility. And they began to say that women, the life is in women, and that's the only place there's life. You see, they're denying the things of God. They're denying the supernatural. They're denying the resurrection. They're denying anything about Jesus. I didn't catch it. I've got it at home that they I got it through the End Time Handmaidens sent the information out to me to be praying that things would begin to change there. And I can find that out, or if you can contact the End Time Handmaidens, I'm sure they can give you the information on that. But it really grieved my spirit that they would do such a thing as this. See, they've allowed the enemy to come in, and as it's written in Romans chapter 1, they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. They've been turned over to a reprobate mind. And we're going to see more of that happen, I believe. More of those things being turned over. The Episcopalians they also are denying things, and they're allowing homosexuals and things. They say it's okay to let the homosexuals in to minister and to have their own churches and things of that nature, and that's erroneous teaching. But that's what's in the church. That's the leaven that's there. There's leaven in the body of Christ. Now, I told a brother today, I take time. Usually I try to do a monthly thing of checking myself and where am I at? What leaven is still there? What is within my life that's not pleasing to the Lord? And these are some of the leavens. Now let's look at the leaven of the Herodians in Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Starting at verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them any more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians." Now what is the leaven of the Herodians? Herod, if we look at Herod, Herod was sensual. He loved the things of this world. He was a murderer. Jesus called him a murderer, a sly fox, he said. He was sly, he was sensuous, and he wanted things his way. And that is the leaven that's in the church today. There's the love of the world in the church today, in the body of Christ. The lovers of the pleasures of this world more than the lovers of God, over in Timothy. Today there's a lot of people leaven in the body of Christ, and people that promote it, they murder. You know, the Spirit of God showed me this one day. How do I murder? The Spirit of God said, "You're murdering people." How do I murder? By the words of my mouth and what I'm saying about them. You know, and not praying about them, but saying about them. That I'm murdering them, causing problems in their life even more. It's not a physical murder, but it's a murder. Nevertheless. And so that is 11 in the body of Christ. The lovers of the pleasures of this world, the love of the world, sly, sensual, I don't want to get into that. The leaven of the Galatians. What's the leaven of the Galatians? Let's look at Galatians 5 and 9. Galatians 5 and 9 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." A little leaveneth the whole lump. And we go back, even back further, go back to chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you," our brother talked about this last night, "that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evident, set forth, crucified among you." There was bewitchment. There was legalism. They were in bondage to the law, specifically to the law of ordinances. They were going back to the law of ordinances and to various things of the law there, to circumcision of the flesh and various things. And God said He wanted circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh anymore. And there was no room for that. They had started in the flesh, in the spirit, but went back to the flesh. And that's what leaven is. You start out in the spirit, and then you go back to the flesh. Why? Who hath bewitched you? Witchcraft. Is there witchcraft in your life? Is there witchcraft in the body of Christ? I say there is. And that's what leaven is. You start out in the spirit, and then you go back to the flesh. Why? Who hath bewitched you? Witchcraft. Is there witchcraft in your life? Is there witchcraft in the body of Christ? I say there is. I say there is. I say there are many that don't want us to be in liberty, to be liberated by the Word of God. And so this is a leaven. This is a type of leaven. And then the last one is the leaven of the Corinthians. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's and it starts actually in verse 1 of chapter 5 and goes down to the whole chapter. But I'm just going to read the very first verse and go to 7 and 8. And it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. And I'm not rather mourn that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It's repeated again. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. There's a command. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Purge out the old leaven. Now, what was the leaven of the Corinthians? There was sexual wickedness. Sexual wickedness. There was also no church discipline. They hadn't judged it. No church discipline there. And there was malice. And I see that today in the body of Christ. There's no church discipline. You know, I believe that there are people that the enemy will begin to send into the bodies. And as he begins to send them in, and I believe in God will even allow this to happen, to have them come in to see if we're going to discipline according to the Word of God or just let it slide. Now, I say this to you in reverence, that God is going to judge. God is going to judge. And if we know of something like this is happening in the body of Christ, we need to let those who are in the authority there know what's going on. Somebody said, well, that's a tattletale. Well, I tell you what, I'd rather have the truth of it brought forward and get rid of the leaven or get that's wrong right than to let it continue until it permeates the whole body. I was telling a story about a brother today, and I'll tell this story, and it's good. This brother who did some church discipline here, there was some leaven in his body, and there was some gossiping. And these particular women were gossiping about his wife. And it's because these women were jealous. There was jealousy. You know, there's jealousy in the body of Christ towards the pastors. Whether men like to know it or not or hear it, pastors, there's jealousy out there. Women would like to be married, especially if they're divorced women. They would like to be married or just have a man like that. There's a lot of married women. Oh, I wish my husband was like this. And there's jealousy. And as a matter of that, they begin to spread rumors and gossip or try to get you into a way, as our brother even said today, Brother Gene, about getting you into seduction, seduce you somewhere. But this brother, he went according to the scriptures, and he went to the particular women. There were five of them, and he told them their error of their ways. Somebody have an amplified Bible that I can borrow right quick? Now, some people say, well, you can't tell them the error of their ways. Let me read to you and go over to Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to read it in the amplified because I really liked it in the amplified. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. This is a charge to Timothy by Paul. Verse 1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by and in light of his coming and his kingdom, herald and preach the word! Exclamation. Keep your sense of urgency, stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging, encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. Now, I believe that we, as those that God has raised up to be as ministers or shepherds of God, that we should do just this that Paul gave Timothy. And if the people are in error in the way in their ways, then we need to reveal that to them, that they can come back to the truth. Thank you, sir. These leavens, these five leavens that are in the New Testament church today, I believe God is beginning to reveal these. personally, individually? Is there any hypocrisy within me? Do I deny anything of God's? Do I deny the Word of God? And you know, you can deny a prophetic Word of God, a rhema Word of God, you can deny that. Do I love the things of the world? Am I caught up in the things of the world, or am I more caught up into the things of God? What am I caught up in? You know, and this is the week and this is the time that you have to search these things out. And you have to find out for yourselves where you stand. For you see, you're the ones individually going to stand before that judgment seat. And you have to give account of your own walk. And not many pastors or shepherds will tell you that. But I'll tell you that. You have to give account of your own walk. Now, I have to give, as a shepherd, where I'm at, I have to give account on ministering the truth of the Word of God. And if there be any error in that truth, then I need to stand before that congregation and say, I blew it. I see that I gave something that's not right, and I ask your forgiveness. Now, here's the truth of the matter. And I've had to do that once. One time. But it doesn't hurt me to stand before you and say, I blew it. And it doesn't hurt me to stand before you and say, forgive me. I was in error. Now I see the light, and the light of the Word has set me free, and I pray that it sets you free. And I don't see that it would hurt the body of Christ to see that happen more often. I look at myself, I see, has the enemy tried to bewitch me in any way? Has he tried to cause me to go into legalism in any way? Or to go back to the law, to the strict adherence to the law? Is there freedom of the Spirit? Is the Spirit of God, does He have freedom to do what He wants in my life and also in our ministry? Is there sexual wickedness within me or within the body? Is there church discipline? To go on with that story with the five women, the pastor went to these women and told them all. It happened again a few weeks later. He went back with two elders, went to each one and corrected them. And a few months later, they were doing the same thing all over again. And so what he did was he waited till the church was full. And he called these five women up. And they came up. Pastor's going to pat us on the back. And they got up and he had them stand in front, and they were all looking at him. He says, I want you to turn around and look at all the people. And they looked and they were just glowing. He says, now I want you elders to come escort them out of here. They're out of order. And he told what they did. And he said, what he saw in this, he said, the people that hung around them, you know, they got people that hang around you, you know. He said, they began to sliver in the seat thinking, oh my, he's going to call me next. He said, I never had any problem anymore with that problem in the church. He said, it may be happening, but it's not come to surface. He says, and that's how I deal with it. And Brother Lyle knows him, and I know him, and his church is prospering because of it. Because he's ministering it out of the pure Word of God. And he disciplines right there. And he told the five when they left, he says, when you can show fruits of repentance, then you can come back. I talked to him not too long ago. Two of the five have come back. The other three decided to start their own church. I'm serious. That happened. So I appreciate that. And I believe that through the unleavened bread, through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I believe God is bringing back discipline in the church. Now, most of the particular bylaws and things that most churches are set up by, they don't have any church discipline in it. And I went to a conference not too long ago, and in this conference, this man who's a Spirit-filled lawyer who was in the Supreme Court, and God told him to get out of it, and God told him to begin to minister unto the churches and tell them of their error, their ways, and their constitutions and things of that nature, and begin to get them biblically correct. Because the enemy is going to begin to send people in, and it's already happened in California, and it's happened in Texas. And deliberately sent them in, and this one church, he said he's working with them on that. This one church, two men walked in, sat in the front row, held hands, and began to kiss in the church. And he asked them to stop. They continued on and petting and everything else with themselves. He had the elders come and eject them. They went readily. The next day he got a phone call from the lawyer, and the first thing he said, "I want to see your constitution. That's all I want, your constitution." If there was nothing in the church constitution for church discipline, they were going to lose. There wasn't anything in it. And this church is down in Texas. The church lost. Every member on the board has forfeited their home. Everything else has went with it. I'm telling you, the enemy's playing rough. You better, those of you that are pastors or shepherds, you better look at your constitution or your bylaws and see if you have anything in there for church discipline. Because if there's nothing in there, they're going to get you. That's what the enemy's doing. And this man is being sent around right now by God to various churches to get this organized so they can do this. He's a beloved brother in the Lord, and he loves Jesus. And here's how he works. I'm kind of lifting him up right now, but this is how he works. He works by faith. He said the first time he went in, he told him he had to have X amount of money. He says, not hardly anybody showed, and they couldn't pay it. So the next time he went, he said, just set a love basket out, and whatever's in it, that's what I'll take. And it more than provided. That's how he operates, by faith. By faith, he left his lucrative practice to come out. Because he said there needs to be discipline in the body of Christ. And if there's leaven in the body of Christ, and you do something about it, and it's not in your constitution, then they can sue you legally, and more than likely win. More than likely wins. This is how dirty the enemy is getting. As our brother has said, even as you begin to talk about certain things that are happening right now, and they send in someone to look you over, a spy if you would, and they get a tape of it, if it's on tape. I really appreciate this lawyer brother, because he won't say anything on tape that can be recorded if he's going to say something about the government or whatever like that, because they'll come get him. He keeps it all off tape, off record. Okay, so we have these feasts of the Lord. Getting back onto this. A little side trip. A little nugget in the soup. Go back to Leviticus. I'm going to end here. Chapter 23. The other part of this feast of Passover is the feast of first fruits. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. You know, they took this sheaf, these priests did, and they began to wave it unto God. Wave it, wave it, wave it unto God. And what happened was, all of the fruit that was on these sheaves fell to the ground. It was scattered, and the wind took it and scattered it. And that spoke to me of first fruits as the scattering of God, but God will gather it up. God will scatter it, but God will gather it. To use something that my brother uses here. First fruits. Jesus Christ was the first fruit. We find that on Passover he was crucified, but on the third day he offered himself unto God. He was the first fruits, a type of first fruits. Let's look, if we would, to 1 Corinthians 15. A type of first fruits, Jesus Christ. Historically, it happened when Israel came into the land. They waved the sheaf of the first fruits. They put the manna away. They began to take up the new grain of the field. There's first fruits there. And prophetically, it was Jesus Christ was the first fruits. And now we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. Resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, didn't he? You know, and Paul over in Ephesians begins to use some words on the armament of God, and some of that he uses is the same type of words that's used here about the resurrection. That same power that rose up Jesus from the dead is the same power that we can use, the dunamis power, that power that rose up Christ. That same power that's used in Ephesians there, 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." That same power is the same power that rose up Jesus Christ. That same power. And we have that same power given to us. Amen? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. You know there's an order with God? God has an order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at His coming. There's a first fruits company being raised up, I believe, today. I believe of all the feasts that as I begin to study them, I believe that all of the feasts have taken place historically. All of the feasts have taken place prophetically, but not all of the feasts have taken place experientially. And the last one to take place experientially is the Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Tabernacles. Thank you, Jesus.
Very good. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Stretch yourself.
How many enjoyed that? Let's give the Lord a good hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Very good teaching, David. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Stretch a little bit. Praise the Lord. We're going to be sitting a few more minutes. Not long.
We don't mind. I don't.
Glenn doesn't mind. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you tonight, Lord. For this time together, we thank you, Lord, for Christ, who is our Passover. Lord, we know that He is also with first fruits. And as David said, Lord, you're raising up a first fruit company. Thank you for what you're doing today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that experimentally there's going to be a people that's going to experience tabernacles. And we thank you for that, and we give you honor and praise, Lord, for what you're doing in each one of us. And we all said, amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. How many know that, as David said, there is different kinds of discipline. There is God's discipline. There is church discipline, home discipline, self-discipline, and there's government discipline. And thank you, David. Praise the Lord. And there was one feast that had leaven in it, and that was Pentecost. Pentecost had leaven in it. How many know that there's leaven in some of us Pentecostals or charismatics or spirit-filled people? And God's wanting to get the leaven out. Isn't that right? We can all say amen. And God is going to clean up the holy place. How many know we're either going straight on towards the Holy of Holies or we're going to go back towards the outer court, many of us? You can't just be in a neutral position, can you? How many want to keep moving? I believe we all do. Amen. Now look in Proverbs. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 22. And I'm going to show you that the Lord always, most of the times, or many times, speaks in threes. We want to establish that fact. Chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 20. And the Lord says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" That word excellent means threefold. So let's read it this way. "Have not I written to thee in threefold things, in counsels and knowledge, that," here's the reason, "I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee." So God speaks in threefold. And we know there's Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Or as David shared also, there's unleavened bread, first fruits, and then there was in the third feast, well, there were three parts in the first feast: Passover, unleavened bread, and then first fruits. Pentecost was alone by itself. And then in the final feast, the feast of the blowing of the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. Praise the Lord. And so we want to touch tonight on Tabernacles in just a few minutes. And we thank God for salvation tonight. You know, it says, "By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." None of us can boast. I mean, know Jesus died, bled, that we might be saved. And then how many know that we did not work to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Amen. It was a gift. Isn't that right? Amen. Jesus is the heavenly gift. And He has given us also the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1 tells us we received that promise, that down payment, that earnest of the Spirit, the first pledge, the foretaste of that fullness. How many know there's a fullness coming? Now, that's tabernacles. Now, look in Ephesians 3, and look at just the scripture here together. Ephesians 3, and I want to look at verses 19. And it says here, And we should read all from 13 down, but just look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, no, we have not experienced that fullness. Amen. But there's going to be a people that's going to experience that fullness of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, how does that happen? Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 and look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. For, here's why, the equipping or the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till or until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the acknowledgement of the Son of God unto a perfect, that means mature, complete, full-aged man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, no, if you want to go to the fullness, you cannot reject the ministries God's raising up. We must receive Christ in the apostle, come on, Christ in the prophet, and the evangelists and teachers and shepherds. Hallelujah. We don't submit to their flesh, we submit to Christ. That's ministering through the vessels. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we believe God is raising up those ministers. One lady asked me today, do you believe that God is raising up apostolic authority in this end time? And I said, yes, I do. I believe it has to come. It's father ministers. The prophets and the apostles are the foundational father ministries that God's raising up. How many know it says Elijah's coming? As Doc prayed tonight. Elijah, not just the man, but God's raising up an Elijah army. And that's that father ministry, I believe, is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. That's not on the home, it's also on the church. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So we want to see that. Now turn over with me. Let's go over to, let's see, where do I want to go? I want to go to Leviticus, I think it is, chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and let's just touch a scripture so here. Hallelujah. Then we'll go over to another scripture. Leviticus 23. And Leviticus 23, praise the Lord. And we see that these are the feasts of the Lord. In verse 2, in verse 4, and also verse 37, and then verse 41, these are feasts unto the Lord. But you go to John 7, it said it's the feast of the Jews. So we've digressed from the feast of the Lord to the Jews' feast. And we know they're His feast. Come on, don't shout me down now. They're His feast. Now here in chapter 23, we see something. God tells them as they, you see, when they were in the wilderness, well, let me say it this way. In Egypt, they had Passover. In Sinai, there was Pentecost. And then when they came in the land, they celebrated tabernacles. How many know they were strangers and pilgrims in the wilderness? And they lived in tents, and they were always on the move. And God said, when you come into the land, of course, they were then allowed to live in homes and houses. But we know in this Feast of Tabernacles, they were to build these booths, these little tabernacles or tents again, and to dwell in them for a period of time, to remind them that they were pilgrims and strangers. Well, how many know we're pilgrims and strangers? Come on, somebody help me. Hallelujah. This body's not going to last forever. Come on. We're going to receive a new body, aren't we? Hallelujah. And we are pilgrims and we are strangers. How many know we are citizens of another country? We're heavenly citizens. Hallelujah. And my name and your name is written. Come on in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And we're going to receive a new tabernacle, a new tent. Praise God. So we're just passing through for a period of time, maybe 120 years, as Glenn said. How many know that some people like Moses lived 120? Huh? You know, 120 is, you know what happens? At 120, you come to the end of the flesh and you begin to enter the spirit realm. That's what happened to Moses. You know, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And he said his age would be 120. Remember that over in Genesis, what, chapter 6? Let me read that. It says here, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years.
How many want to walk in the Spirit with God? What happened in Pentecost? How many was gathered together? 120. And then in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 5, 120 blowing trumpets were gathered together. Remember that? There's your Pentecost in the Old Testament. And the priest could not stand to minister. Nobody could enter in the temple because everybody was slain in the Spirit. The smoke and power of God had moved into that place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to move in the Spirit, don't you? I want to live in the realm, come on, of the Holy Ghost. Now, as they built these branches, these booths out of branches, look in verse 40. Here it tells us how they were built. And in the seventh month, it says, "And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, the boughs of fig trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Now, there's another scripture over in either Ezra or Nehemiah about what else, what other kind of limbs go with that to build those booths. So here's what I want to point out. There was the olive branch, or from the olive tree. How many know that represents the anointing? Then there was the myrtle, which is mentioned in another scripture. The myrtle branch, or myrtle tree, that speaks of the joy of the Lord and gladness. And then there was the willow tree. That's weeping. How many know it didn't hurt any of us to weep a little bit? Are you hearing me? And then there was the palm tree. The palm tree. How many know the palm tree speaks of victory? I'm going to show it to you in just a second. And then there was the pine tree. It's not all mentioned right here, but it's mentioned later. The pine, especially when you burn in a fire, it has a fragrance to it. And the olive tree was found in the plains. The myrtle tree was found in the bushes on the mountains. And the willow was found around the brooks. And the palm was found in the valley. Praise God. Now turn over to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. And look at verses 13. And it says, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" Where did they come from? "And I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation," or literally the tribulation of the great, or the great affliction. How many know the great tribulation is facing the church? I'm going to say it again. The great tribulation is facing the church. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him once in a while." Day and night. That's consistently, but how many know that there is no night where God the Father is? Amen. That means they're before the throne, but they're right here on the earth. There is no night in heaven. Where is night? Here on the earth. Think about that. "And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." They just come out of the great tribulation. They just come through the fire. God said, that's it, no more. They've passed their test. Can I tell you, there are people in this meeting tonight that's passed some tests that you'll never go through again. Are you hearing that? You'll never go through some test that you've been through. There'll be others, but there'll be some that you went through that you've passed the test, and God says, no more. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Glory. Verse 17, "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them," literally shepherd them, "shall lead them into living fountains of" what?
Waters.
That's the body of Christ. "And God shall wipe away," notice this, "all tears from their eyes." Now, they made those booths out of the willow trees. That represents weeping. But I'm going to tell you, tabernacles is not a time to weep. It's a time of gladness and joy. Who can hear that? And right here, they had, what did they have in their hands? Let's look back up in the scripture. Let's see what they had. Verse 9. It says, "The same people," hallelujah, "this great multitude no man can number out of all the nations here, was clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." That's victory. No willow. No weeping. God is wiping the tears from the eyes. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Glory. Look in chapter 15. We see this victory. Chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 2. "I saw as it were a sea of glass mingle with fire, and them that have gotten the victory." That word victory is the word for overcomer. "They had gotten the victory over the beast over his image, his mark, and over the number of his name. And notice, they're standing on the sea of glass, and they have the harps of God. They're worshiping the Lord. I tell you tonight, there's a people going to come through the tribulation with great victory. I mean, believe that. If I have to go through it, I want to come through it with victory, don't you? Hallelujah. So we see that the booths were made out of the olive tree, the myrtle, the willow, the palm, the pine, and all these other branches as well, boughs of fig trees and so forth. Actually, some of them were fruit tree branches. We'd say the orange, the grapefruit, and lemon, I suppose. Branches, maybe grapes, whatever, figs or whatever, pomegranates. But they were decked out, and they were on the houses. They were out in the front in different places where the people would dwell in for a period of time. So praise God. We're also pilgrims tonight. We're just passing through. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Now, how many know that there's an overlap? There was an overlap. As Glenn brought up today, their day would start in the evening and last till the next evening. And I believe that Tabernacles is going to be fulfilled at the end of the sixth day, and it'll overlap into the seventh day, the feast, the 1,000 years. There's going to be an overlap. Somebody say amen. Now look in John chapter 7. We see here in John chapter 7 of the New Testament, it says this. In verse 1, we see here that the Jews began to seek to kill Jesus. And how many know that he's raising up a people that the world's going to cry out against? And even the church, some of the religious hierarchies are going to cry out for their death. In chapter 7, verse 2, now the Jews' feast, now notice, not Jesus' feast or the Lord's feast, but the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And verse 3, his brethren therefore said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. All right, then we come on down to verses 10. Verse 10. And when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, what does that mean? It's simply this. In the Feast of Tabernacles, his fullness is coming within a people. Hallelujah. The only secret coming there is Jesus coming in you. When Jesus comes from heaven, it will not be a secret. The whole world will know it. It will not be a secret thing. We've been taught that. There's a song that says, they'll not even know we're gone. That's hogwash. How many know when Jesus comes, it says, every eye shall see him. Amen? And it says here, he went up to this feast in secret. Then you look down to verse 16, something else about this feast. Before I say that, I believe that this secret coming, the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. There are two comings of Jesus, within you and in the air. He will not come in the air until he comes in a people and gets them ready. Can you say amen? Amen. He will come suddenly. Hallelujah. He came suddenly at Pentecost, didn't he? You know, all of a sudden he was here on the earth. They brought him in the temple there to Simeon and Anna. And then at Pentecost, and in this end time, he's going to come suddenly within a people. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 16. He begins to teach about his doctrine here in the Feast of Tabernacles. The doctrine of the Lord. If any man will do his will, he shall know this doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So we're going to not only have Christ come in us, but we're going to know of his doctrine. We've heard man's. We've had man's theology. But we need the Lord's doctrine and the Lord's teaching. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And then if we come on down to verse 37. He said, if any man thirst in this feast, this last great day of the feast, he said, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of a spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we know the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. How many know, though, that was the earnest, the down payment of the fullness? How many believe God's about ready to send a deluge? This latter rain's going to come upon and in his people. So Joel chapter 2 says that latter rain will come to Zion first. And God's fullness will come in the sons of God. He'll literally pick them up, throw them around the world, and revival fires will break out, and the Spirit will be poured out around the world. Hallelujah. But God has to raise up those overcomers first. the first fruits. And he's going to raise the dead. You talking about cripples being healed? Amen. People being raised from the dead. Many things are going to happen in that day. Hallelujah. And we just, I believe we're coming close to it, don't you? I really believe that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now look in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to skip over a lot of things here. Praise the Lord. Because I don't want to hold you too late. I don't know why I say that. Paul preached all night. Nehemiah. He sure is. Nehemiah 8. Irma, don't go to sleep on me if I preach all night. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, look in chapter 8. We're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what was the first part of the Feast of Tabernacles? What was it? The blowing of what? The seventh month before first day, right? Then we come up to the tenth day, and that was the Day of Atonement. I mean, you know, that speaks of affliction. That speaks of national cleansing. It spoke of sifting. It spoke of repentance. And how many believe we'll never get to Tabernacles unless we come to atonement? Until we'll afflict our soul, judge ourselves, come on, and God deals with us and cleans us up. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, and then that was on the 10th day. Then we come to the 15th day of the 7th month, which is Tabernacles. Now, from 1 to 10 is 10 days. That's tribulation. From the blowing of the trumpets to atonement is 10 days. Just Daniel Revelation speaks of tribulation. Then from the 10th day to the 15th day, that's five, or grace, or the fivefold ministry. It's going to take the fivefold ministry to bring us to Tabernacles or the fullness. Now, in Nehemiah 8, first thing is there is unity and there is peace. Look in verse 1. All the people, how many people?
All
the people gathered themselves together. Now, if you don't like to gather with the body of Christ, how many of you got a problem? I've met people who don't want to be the body. They don't want to go to church nowhere. They don't want to go to any kind of prayer group or anything. They just want to be alone. I want to tell you something. There's danger in that. Don't get caught in that trap. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. And God's raising up a new man. How many know we've had the big evangelists and the big ministries, and God's used that? But in this end time, God's using a body. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We don't do it with the ministry. I'm not saying that. But God will use his body. We're gathered together as one. And whether we're ministers or not, we are one in the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now, Nixon wasn't here. but this is the washing of the Word. In this Feast of Tabernacles, God is going to put the Word of God back in its rightful place. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We've had too much other things in the church. We need the Word of God. People need to be taught the Word. Amen. How many know the radio preachers, the television preachers, the shepherds in the churches and the prayer groups need to teach the Word?
Yes.
And in conventions like this, we need to teach the Word.
Amen.
Praise God. And I believe the Word's going forth in this meeting, don't you? Well, thank God for it. And I appreciate Glenn and Irma. I tell you, how many know they paid a price to come here and start this work?
Amen.
Amen. And you know, there's a great responsibility who you bring in here to share.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.